you guys prayed this morning. Father God, we thank you for this time that you've given us just to come together. Father, we thank you that we have a holy God, Father, that can, because of grace and because of mercy, look at an unholy people and say, I want them to be mine. I want them to be my son and my daughter. And Father, not only wanting that, but making a way for that. Father, as we think about this week and all that it symbolizes, this holy week that begins today, and really, Father, every week is a holy week to you in concern of your holiness. But Father, this week, Father, we think of all the things that happened and all the things that took place, Father, just to reunite us, to bring us into fellowship with you, not just here on earth, but forever, for eternity. Father, again, the beauty of the gospel is somehow those of us that really are only fit to be beggars at the king's table. But Father, through the grace and mercy of the gospel, you look at us as fellow heirs to you. And God, that's just amazing. Thank you for that. I pray that if there's someone here today that is yet to grasp that story, is yet to just embrace that as truth for their life, that that would be found today, that today would be the day of salvation. And Father, for those that already know you, that just a rekindling of the fire of the goodness of that story. Father, one that's so good that we can't keep to ourselves, but that it spreads through this community, it spreads through our city, through our state, through our nation, through our world. Father, that we understand that you planted this church with the nations in mind. Father, that we are a beacon of light, not about how good we are, but how good our God is. So you are good. We echo that again. Father, we love you. We pray that you'd meet with us this morning, Father. We set no barriers or walls. We gladly take those down. And Holy Spirit, ask for your help on the ones that we can. And say, have your way in this place. Speak to us. No matter where we're at in our relationship with you, that we can inch a step closer in that intimacy this morning. We pray and we beg these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Awesome. If everyone will, you can go ahead and turn to John 17. That's where we'll be this morning. Just a couple of things kind of before we get started. Man, who could use a little bit more Jesse and Meredith together? That was awesome, man. Thank you, guys. And thank you, Jesus, for being our guest scripture reader. Took time out of his beat. That's probably, I shouldn't even joke about that. That was an actor that portrayed Jesus, obviously. If you missed where he was at, what was going on, that was John 17. It may be a little different passage than what you thought was going to be talked about today. In case you didn't know, today is Palm Sunday. Michael watched your video this morning. Great thing that he posted. The significance of this day, really beginning Holy Week, beginning some great things that we as believers in Jesus celebrate. Okay. Palm Sunday being today, if you remember the story of Jesus, this triumphal entry, right, riding on a donkey, and the very same people, a lot of them, that a few days later, a week later, would say, crucify him, were the ones laying out palm branches before this donkey and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the high, save us now, and all of these great implications and ones that we still say today, right, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. But all of these things, I'll be honest, just thinking about this week and thinking about the implications of our faith individually, and if I'm honest, really more in the heart of a community. This body that God has put together, this body of believers that God has put together, there's been a lot of talk here lately about what we want to see God do within us as a people to this community. And so really a lot of that's been in my heart, and there's been a passage that has just come to mind over and over this week in the time frame of where we're at in history and what we celebrate, and that is John 17. I can't get it out of my mind this week. And so not to take away from Palm Sunday or what it is, but to fast forward a little bit in the timeline of things of what happened with Jesus, we will look at John 17 this morning. We saw Jesus portrayed as an actor in this 2003 series called The Gospel of John. You saw this morning, you see him saying this prayer, and I think it's a beautiful picture, really, of what Jesus is doing in this prayer. Jesus has done what many call the farewell discourse in the last couple of chapters of John previous to this, starting in John chapter 14. And we see in this today the longest recorded prayer we ever have of Jesus in Scripture. Okay, not saying that Jesus didn't pray longer than this. In fact, if you were to recite this prayer 3.5 to 4 minutes, depending on how you would say it, I'm sure Jesus prayed longer than that in his life. But this is the longest recorded prayer that we have of Jesus. Over close to 650 words, Jesus prays to his Father, obviously. And Jesus prays this, hoping that God hears his prayer, knowing that God hears our prayers, but also, as depicted in this scene that we saw today, I believe praying in front of his 11 remaining disciples and other followers. And I thought it was beautiful how Jesus in this portrayal that we saw is walking by and he's touching people and he's praying for them. Praying for the disciples that he has currently. And then if you missed it and don't know the rest of the story, also the fact that Jesus prays for us. It's a beautiful prayer. It's one that really, if we were to stop and take all of John 17, the 26 verses that it is in this prayer and break it down, it would take us forever to really unpack everything that is in this prayer. It's really amazing. And so we're not going to try to do that. We're not going to try to take all 26 verses today and try to explain all of that. Honestly, I think we could be here forever if we did that. But we're going to look and see so many of the beautiful things that are in this passage. I just want to read something real quick. This is an article by a man named Justin Taylor. It's from the Desiring God website, talking about this high priestly prayer. And here's what I mean. Just in 26 verses, 650 or some odd words, listen to what all is in just these 26 verses. It talks about the Father giving the Son. And what he talks about in that is the authority to give eternal life. People out of this world, a work to accomplish is what the Father gave the Son. Words. He gave Jesus words. He gave him his name, his glory. And it says the Son gives believers eternal life, the Father's words, manifestation of the Father's name and his glory. In this, the Son asks the Father to glorify him, to keep believers in the Father's name, to keep believers from the evil one, to sanctify believers in truth, and to make believers one. Jesus' followers in the world talks about that they are sent into the world. They are in the world. They are not of the world. Jesus talks about that the world has hated them, that their unity with each other and their union with God, that it may cause the world to believe that the Father sent the Son. He goes on to say in this article, another fascinating part of Jesus' prayer is the various ways in which the theme of indwelling serves the cause of unity. Jesus teaches that the Father is in the Son. Son is in the Father. Believers are in the Father and the Son is in believers. You see over and over in this passage the theme of unity. Again, Jesus praying this to his Father, but praying this with his disciples in earshot. Holy Week comes, and Jesus has prayed these words before the single most important event in human history will unfold. I can imagine everything that is going on in Jesus' mind. In fact, just for the timeline's sake, take and keep your place in John 17 and flip over just a couple of chapters back to John chapter 13. We'll just kind of get the timeline of where we're at in things. In John chapter 13, Jesus has this amazing moment where he washes the disciples' feet. He institutes the Lord's Supper and one that we'll participate in today. He talks about one that will betray him. He gives a new command. He goes on to tell in chapter 14 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, beginning this farewell discourse. Promises the Holy Spirit. Talks about the fact that he is the true vine and the hatred of the world that will come to them. The work of the Holy Spirit. All of these things. And then tells them to take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus knowing what he is about to encounter. With all of these things in Jesus' mind, he reaches a point where he has a chance to pray. And as Jesus prays, I want you to think about this. This is one of the times that Jesus knows is really coming to a close in his earthly life. Jesus could have prayed anything in this moment. Really, and some of the things we may not have recorded that Jesus prayed. He could have prayed things off by himself that were not recorded in Scripture. But here, in these 26 verses, Jesus could have prayed anything over his disciples, for his disciples, and for the glory of God. But here we're given these 26 verses as this is what Jesus prayed. Isn't it amazing to think with everything that was going on in Jesus' heart, his mind, and his soul, Jesus prayed for us? That's pretty amazing. I mean, I want you just to stop, and if I could just have a mini sermon for a moment, I want you to stop and I want you to think about this morning. That in the heat of the moment, in the moment where Jesus understands that one of his 12 has betrayed him, which, by the way, he washed his feet and then sent him on his way. He loved him so much that when the disciples heard that one was going to betray him, Jesus loved Judas no differently. The fact is shown in this by every one of the disciples said, "Is it me? Did I do it? Who is it?" And they're looking around, just pondering. Jesus treated Judas no differently. That's a supreme love, and washed his feet. And then it says, "Judas, go do this thing that you must do." I want to tell you, if I'm sitting with 12 of my closest, 12 that I've spent time with, that I've ministered with, that I've served with, and I know for sure the one who is going to betray me, it is not going to be the washing the feet moment. Right? It's going to be washing the 11, and when I find out that Mike was the betrayer, I'm going to get the bucket and I'm going to dump it on him. Right? That's going to be me. That's going to be my heart. But Jesus washes his feet, sends him on his way, and loves. And he goes on in just a few moments. We'll look at it. It talks about this great command that I'm going to give you. But in these moments, and all of these things, all of this running through Jesus' mind, the moment that we see in other scriptures where he prays and he asks the Lord, "If there's any other way, if there's any way this cup can be passed from me, then let it be. But not my will, but whose? Yours be done." And so Jesus, with the agony and the thought of the physical things that were coming, but not only that, the mental and emotional strain that's going on. Jesus is thinking about his disciples. We see this in this John 17 prayer. He's thinking about his current disciples, those who are going to be scattered and persecuted and scared and wondering, "God, have you left us?" And that's why he tells them about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Not only is he thinking about his current disciples, but he's thinking about those that will believe in their word. Hello, us. Jesus thinking about others in his last moments. Jesus thinking about others and thinking about unity. Jesus in a moment where everything is about to come crashing down on him, not only in the mental and emotional state, but the spiritual state. For the first time in Jesus' life, he's not going to have this perfect communion with his Holy Father. It's crushing him. Right? He's feeling the weight of everything in the world, literally every sin that would ever be committed. Some of you know David Nasser. David does a great job when he talks about this passage and thinking of this. I'll use his illustration this morning. When you look at everyone in this room, if you were just to take our sins alone in this place and place them on a vendor, think of the burden that that is. Now multiply that times your family, your friends that you know that aren't here this morning, and their family and their friends and the people down the road and the people passing by, and think of the crushing weight of someone who is holy, perfect, and blameless and taking it all. Now take that times everyone who's ever been alive then at the present time to everyone that would ever be born. All of their sin, the weight crushing on a perfect and blameless God. And what does Jesus do in that moment? "Lord, would you be with them? Would you look after them? Would you be with them? Would you keep them? Would you be with my disciples? Would you be for the ones that they don't even know yet will believe in their name, believe in my name through their words? Would you be with them?" I want to tell you, you don't have to look far in the Gospels to see just the selfless lifestyle, the servant heart of Jesus. It is all in these 26 verses. There's so much to unpack in this. But the main thing I want to talk about is Jesus pray for us. It's one of the wow moments I've had in Scripture when I really understood who Jesus was praying for. The fact that Jesus prayed for me. The fact that Jesus prayed for you in one of life's darkest moments. Boy, if that's not an example of how we should be. He prayed that we would be one. I can't help but to think back. Whitney's upstairs. I can't help to think back to Friday night we watched Woodlawn, right? Those of you that could be a part of that, it's an amazing story, man, an amazing movie. We've got a small group coming up that's going to really tie into that I encourage you to be a part of. But in this story, in this gospel story, that was the theme over and over, that we could just come together, we could be one. And so I found it unique that, I had already been planning on this, and God had been planning on it, more importantly, and getting in line with that. and then watching that movie and affirming some of these things, I believe God is beginning to stir something up within this body. It could spread like wildfire. You may say, man, you're selling me a bill of goods. I don't know. I don't know how that happens. We're a small group of people. I want you to think who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to 11. He had 12. One didn't turn out so well. He was in the middle of a deal, brokering a deal to take people to Jesus. He said, I'll take you right to him. I'll betray him with a kiss right to his face just for a mere 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus is talking to a small group of followers, and he's telling them, basically laying out this plan and saying that you're going to go, you're going to spread, and people are going to believe in my name because of what you say. And then they're going to tell people, and people will believe. And not only that, because of their love for one another, people will know that they're my disciples. The great and grand plan of the church is being laid out in this high priestly prayer, one who would advocate for us to a holy Father. And so Jesus says, I am in you, Father. You're in me. And may they be in us. Think of the unity in that. Think of the unity in this moment. Jesus, as someone who is in perfect fellowship with God. There is no sin in Jesus' life because of the cross at this moment. Jesus is still perfect and blameless, has not taken on our sin. He is in perfect fellowship with the Holy God. And Jesus says this, Father, I am in you. You are in me. May they be in us. May there be something so unifying. May there be something so central that brings everyone together. May we be one. So in all these things, I want you to go back and listen to this real quick. John chapter 13. After Jesus has washed feet and sent Judas on his way, I think this is important to point out, again, some of the things that are on the disciples' minds. After seeing this, washing of feet, sending Judas. In John chapter 13, starting at verse 34, and it's a verse that you've heard over and over, but I pray that you'll hear it maybe with fresh ears and a fresh heart. Starting at verse 34, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I want to stop right there and think for just a moment. Jesus is someone that at this point the disciples have seen go up to prostitutes, women who are in a case of actually about to lose their physical life because of those who were there saying, look what you've done. He's gone to lepers, people who had to go into places and shout, unclean, unclean, and people would scatter. And he's gone up to them and he's touched them. He's gone to people who are tax collectors, the hated people of the day, that when other religious leaders would see him, they would say, if he knew who that guy was, this surely is no man of God, because if he knew who he was, he wouldn't be hanging with them. Jesus has radically been different than anything these disciples have ever seen. And if Jesus would have just stopped right there and said, this new commandment I give you, love one another, I think the implications would have been great for the disciples. They would have understood, they would have seen, but Jesus goes a step further. Here's what he says, that you love one another, but listen to this. Just as I have loved you, you're also to love one another. Jesus really flips the script on this whole idea of love in a religious sense. Jesus is telling the disciples, I want you to get down and dirty just like me. No matter who you come in contact with, no matter who they are, no matter what color of their skin, no matter what religious affiliation, no matter what sin they're caught up in, no matter the circumstances, I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. And listen to what Jesus had just done. He had washed the feet of the disciple who would betray him. And Jesus says, I want you to love one another just like I have loved you. I want to just put just a little extra biblical imagination on this. On a moment when everything is clear, a moment when the Holy Spirit has come, a moment when everything has been revealed, the cross has happened, can you imagine the 11 remaining disciples sitting in a room and talking about moments they had with Jesus? That's what we do when our friends have passed, right? That's what we do when we've had people and loved ones that have left our life, and we sit back and we reflect and we have moments, right? And Jesus coming to the mind of the disciples, them saying, guys, do y'all remember when he washed our feet? You remember when he got, and I bet there's, this is just extra biblical, I bet there's one disciple that really had stinky feet, and them saying, man, he even washed his feet, right? It was dirty, it was nasty. They walked around in sandals and dirt and mud and all of these things, and saying, do you remember when he washed our feet? And just the timeline clicking of somebody said, even old Judas was there. He washed his feet. And then he told us after that, I want you to do the same. I want you to serve one another in the same manner. I want you to love people like I have loved you. It had to be just this earth-shattering, this earth-altering moment of just mission and mandate that was given to them. And I'll tell you the reason I know this is because these men that were in this room, these followers that were in this room, gave their very life to spread the name of Jesus. You and I are sitting here because of their faithfulness. May it be for us that some people sit down the road 50 years from now because of our faithfulness. For the glory of God, not for our glory, but because we've been faithful to take the name of Jesus. But listen to what Jesus adds to this. Verse 35, it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. By this, all people will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus, if you've heard me speak on this before, you've heard this statement, but I want to say it again. Jesus gave the lost world a measuring stick to tell if we're really his disciples. The bottom line is this, that when the lost world looks at us and sees, are we loving one another well? They can say, oh man, something's real. There's something's genuine. If we're not, it's a measuring stick. And I don't know about you, but really when it comes to this place and this community, I want to think about this word. Most people have heard the buzzword going around church community, especially those who speak churchese and know the lingo. Doing life together. Right? Doing life together. Man, it's so good to do life together. And I want to ask the question, is that true of us? Jesus prayed for it. Pray for the whole church. But when we talk about us, how can the whole church get it if we, even as a small church, don't get it? So I want you to be one. I want you to love one another. I want you to serve one another. I want you to wash feet. You say, man, I don't know. So-and-so, they got smelly feet. So-and-so, they did me wrong. You don't think Judas didn't do Jesus wrong? It says, I want you to love one another. I want you to be there for one another. I want you to do life together. Keep that in your mind. Are we doing life together? I want you to keep your hand there just a second and flip over to the book of Acts. It's hard to talk about the church and not look where we had our birthday. In Acts chapter 2, you may say, uh-oh, he's about to tell us to sell our old stuff and let's move in together. Not going that far. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, it says this about the fellowship of the believers. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Listen to this last verse. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Community. Many in the church today say, that's what I want. I desire community. I desire to do life together. I just want to ask the question this morning, is that what we really want? Is that what we really want as a people, to do life together? Is that what we really want? You see, because if so, it's going to take more than a commitment of showing up to church on Sunday and showing up to church on Tuesday. It takes commitment. It takes people saying, man, I'm going to do life with these are the people that God has put me with, and I am going to do life together. A being one kind of love. Being one together, having all in common, doing life together. I just want to tell you that those three things, being one, having all things in common and doing life together, I want to tell you, is attractive to a lost world. People are out in this world longing for something to belong to. I want to tell you, I believe it's people that don't even realize that that's what they're searching for. Just feel like they're going through life alone, man. And here's the thing, you don't have to be by yourself to feel alone. You can be in a crowded room full of people and people feel alone. You may have people in your work that are just sitting there in a crowd full of cubicles and they feel alone. I was watching the great theologian Jerry Seinfeld the other day. And Jerry had an episode, and I don't know, you probably remember this one. Actually, this was Friends. This was a spinoff person that was in Seinfeld. George, he was on a Friends episode, and Phoebe was calling, doing her first job as a telemarketer, and she gets him on the phone, and he says, there's no reason I'm going to buy your product. I'm killing myself today. And Phoebe says, man, don't do that. And then she talks about that it's fate, and you know, that this is my first day, and I got you on the phone. And he's like, no, you don't understand. People don't care about me. And she says, that's not true. And he literally stands up in his cubicle and he yells, I'm going to kill myself today. And no one budges, no one looks, no one anything. And he says, I've got it on my whiteboard, and it pans up to the whiteboard. Things to do today, kill myself, right? And he's in this crowded room full of people and no one's paying any notice. I'm telling you, there are people that are like that right now in this world that are just struggling and saying, man, I need something to cling on to. I need something to belong to. Let me just tell you, we're not the answer. Jesus is, but we can be the answer to help them find that. We can be the ones that come together. We can be the kind of place that say, man, there's something different about those people. They don't just show up and rally together on a Sunday morning and go about life and live Monday through Saturday just by themselves, but something's different. Those people love one another. And if they have that, Jesus' word says, they will know you're my disciples by how you love one another. Something, Jesus said, would be attractive to the lost world. How we love one another. How we come together. People need people. You don't believe me? Go back tonight and open the first page of your Bible. And there was a man by the name of Adam that was created. And God said, you know what? It's not good for man to be alone. And yes, that was a husband and wife relationship. But hello, that's how the rest of us got here. It's made for community. Made for life. Adam was around and saw all the animals, and let's be honest, had the chance to name all the animals, and some of them, Adam went all in, and he said aardvark, and he went the duck-billed platypus, and then he got tired, and he got the cow, and cat, and dog, and it just got old, right? But he named all the animals, and God says, it's not good for man to not have a helper like himself. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. I want to tell you, coming together as a community, coming together as a group of people is going to take effort. But I think it's worth it. I think it's what God is calling us to in a place like we are in Scripture today. But are we a community like that? Are we living and doing life together? Not counting Sundays and Tuesdays, what does doing life together with your community here look like currently? If you're like me, when you get to a question like that, it kind of stings because I feel like we're called to do more than what we're doing. And I don't know what maybe that looks like to you, and this may feel like a coming down on. This is me realizing some faults I believe we have. But the great thing about that is we are still such an infant church that we still have the blank page. We can still write the course. We can write the ship and get things right on. So I think what it means is really just taking an effort and an interest with each other that Sundays and Tuesdays aren't the only time we hear from each other. It's not the only time we see each other. But that we actually do life together. We do things together. We have things in common. We work together. And the whole purpose is so the lost world can see our love for one another and be attracted to the gospel. That's what Jesus desired. That's what he wanted, was for people to see that common ground that others have. And they'll know us by our love for one another. I think the whole idea of doing life together, I think the whole idea of community and living community is supposed to be more than a buzzword in the Christian culture. I don't know about you, maybe you sit here and say, I don't want that. I don't want to do life with these people. I don't want to put the effort. I don't want to do this. I really feel like God has called us to be more than just a meet on Sunday church. And I don't know about you, I'm willing to put the effort into being more than that in this infant stage. I think we can. I think we can ride it. But I think it's going to take a group of individuals that say, I'm going to be intentional about doing life together. And I read you Jesus' words again. In John 17, starting at verse 20, it says, I do not ask for these only. He just prayed for his disciples that he could physically see and touch as you saw on the screen. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you if you're a believer this morning. It's amazing. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for you in Scripture. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you have sent me. A couple of things there. He says, the unity that we have is amazing, Father. That I'm in you, you're in me, and that they could be in us. And it's not just to have this big kumbaya circle. It's not just to have this circle and say, man, this is who God sent us. Let's just be so close and so involved in each other's life that it'll just be great. We'll do life together, man. We will do life together and we will have community and that be it. No, listen to what Jesus says. So that they'll be in us so that the world may believe you have sent me. In a world that trumpets, do what you can for you. Look out for number one. Climb the ladder. Step on whoever you have to. Get yours. There would be a group of people that come together and say, no, that's not how we roll. We're in this thing together. We're doing life together for real. Not just a buzzword. Not just a small group thing. Not just a doing community. But that way it would be real. It would be genuine. There would be a love for one another. Motivated by Christ. Motivated so that when people see it, why do you act like that with each other? Man, it's Jesus. That may sound cheesy to you. That may sound outdated. But I'm telling you, that's what Jesus prayed for us. I want to tell you, I want to be on the side of things that Jesus prayed for us on. I don't want to be opposite of that. So if that's outdated, if that's fuddy-duddy, that's a Greek word, if that's, you know, old-fashioned, if that's whatever, and you say, man, I don't want no part of that, don't have no part of that. That's what I'm going to have. That's what I'm going to have. That's what I want the community that I'm involved with to have part of. That we actually do life together in hopes that when people see, they may believe that God sent Jesus to this world for them. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. It can happen. Jesus prayed for it to happen. It can happen. Verse 23, in them and you are in me, that they may become perfectly one. Not just one, but perfectly one. Again, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Here's a great big just news bulletin, breaking news, flashing on the screen. You've watched the news channel and they've got stuff running everywhere. And if you've got ADD, you can look and it just looks like a NASCAR track. They're going around and stuff. But when they flash a breaking news, they stop all that and they bring attention and they say, here's the breaking news. Let me give you a breaking news moment today if you don't know it. Your life is not your own. This life is not about you. As much as everything inside of you, forget what everybody else adds to you and tells you. Go be a better you. Go search for this. Go do that. Just be free. All these things. Stop listening to the other voices. Stop listening to your own voice and listen to the Holy Spirit this morning. This life is not about you. It is not your own. You were put here to live life in community with other believers to point people to Jesus. Plain and simple. And I don't want to hand out the report cards this morning. I don't want this to be a church at Southside bashing because I believe this is a phenomenal group of people. But I believe it's a phenomenal group of people that if we understand and we're sitting in the boat kind of steering the direction and we as a people come together and say, hey man, we need to veer off the course we're heading a little bit. We need to get together. We need to live life together. And it needs to not just be a word. It needs to not just be a statement that people go to our website and see, oh, they're really about doing life together. And that they come here and they see, man, those people are about doing life together. So what's that going to take? Here's what it's going to take, I think, in all honesty. And this is just some men and women and boys and girls sitting in this room that honestly are going to have to put on their big boy pants, their big girl pants, and just do something about this if you want it. It's going to mean that as you go through your week, that as you try to live a life where you don't just think about yourself, you're going to have to try to think about other people in this room and beyond that aren't here, that are part of this body, and say, man, what is it going to look like for me to do life with so-and-so this week? It doesn't have to be the same person every week. And guys, it could be as simple as going and seeing Jonathan at Seeds and having a cup of coffee together. It could be as simple as going and asking Michael, hey, I'd really like to have dinner with you and Hope this week. It could be just something as simple as, hey, I'm going to call Rebecca this week, and we're just going to chat, and we're going to pray at the end of that and have a good conversation. It could just be something as simple as a text and saying, not just because you feel like you got to, but, hey, how's your week? Is there something I can pray about you? It's knowing that Jesse's going to have something that he's going to and saying, hey, I want to go to that. I want to be a part of that. It's knowing that Gideon's got a baseball game and saying, hey, I'm going to go watch a baseball game. Or Kinsey's got a soccer match. I guess they call it a match. I don't know what they call it, communist sport. Right? And then you would just go and you would watch a soccer match out on the pitch. It's a field. Right? That you would do that and you would have community together. Thank you. You know, that's what it is. But it being an idea that it's not just about, like, Jack and Whitney are great, but it's not just about that. I want to tell you, as great as Jack and Whitney are, they are not a purpose to live for just exclusively by themselves. Now, they may think, I mean, they feel like they want to live, you know, and that's a good thing for them. But the idea of community is greater than that. That when people see our love for Jack and Whitney or your love for Jack and Whitney, that it's like, hey, something's different about that than the other friendships I see out here. There's something genuine about it. There's some kind of deep concern. And the deep concern goes beyond how great they are and how great a relationship I want to have with them. But it's the idea that when people see that they say, man, I believe. Something's different. They love one another differently than other people love one another. And that's the hope of this thing. And I'll be completely just transparent with you this morning. God has called me to be the pastor of this group, and so when some people think that, they think, man, that dude, you probably don't, but some may say, that dude's got all the answers. I don't have a clue about this. You know why? And it's sad. I'm 37, and I don't know that I've ever seen it work. Just being honest. Nothing wrong. I was saved and brought up through a Bible-believing church and all this, and it was great and everything, but what I saw more in churches throughout my life are cliques and factions and power struggles and all that. Man, that's not what Jesus prayed for. He prayed to be one. And what that means is even coming to places where even if there's disagreement in here, we say, but we're so focused on the gospel, we're so focused on seeing people come to know Jesus that, man, we'll come together. We'll find common ground. We will come together. When we look in Acts 2 and we see that kind of romanticized about they came together and they had all things in common. We come to a place and say, man, they never had a disagreement. That's not true. You can look in Acts and see they had plenty of disagreements. But they came back to the fact that, hey, we are living for the gospel. We're not living for ourselves. We'll come together and have the same mind over that fact. I make a challenge this morning. Let's be intentional with one another. To be one and include others to seek the lost and see them saved. That's what God put us here for, to be one in hopes that others would come to know Jesus. That something would be attractive about this community. You may ask this morning, why is that important? Well, Jesus prayed for that. In his last little bit on earth, Jesus prayed, would you make them one? And he's talking about the whole church, but in us, in this little body, we can make a difference in the whole church. Being one and coming together, he prayed that as one of his last prayers for the early church. And they set it up that way. The early church did get it. So, man, God wants us to be one. What about us? Will we get it? I just want to challenge this morning and ask you real quick just to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. This is just for my benefit and hopefully for the benefit of what God is calling us to. Try to listen this morning, okay? Just listen through the Holy Spirit. If you're in here this morning, I know some may even be new this morning, that may say, man, what a bad Sunday to come, it's talking about this church. This is about wherever, what community you're a part of, okay? It's not just the church at Southside, it's any community. But if you honestly could say this morning, man, I really believe, like, I know about this church, and we need work on this. We need to be one. We need to come together. We need to talk, instead of talking more about doing life together, we need to be more serious about doing life together. If that's you, if you feel that, like if that resonates with you too this morning, and you would say, man, I want that. I want to do life together with somebody. And just let me know, like raise your hand. I want to see just us. Yeah. Awesome. Just so you know, that's about everybody. I think it's okay to share that. I'm not going to point anybody out. Here's the best thing I think we can do. Instead of sitting in a circle with a whiteboard and making a list of to-do list, the things to do, whatever, let's just pray and ask God. Hey, God, can we have the same mind that you and Jesus had that night when he prayed? Will you help him be one? Let's be honest, if we do that, if we just pray and say, God, we don't feel like we're completely together on how we need to be as a community. We're not doing life together. We're doing Sundays together. I'll tell you, there's enough places in this city people can go that they're doing Sundays together. I don't want just to be another carbon copy of that. I want a real community. I want to learn that together with you. I want to see that happen in our city. I want to see lost people see that and say, man, there's something I want about that. And I want to tell you, God's put the people here to make that happen. You're wonderful people. You just got to put the effort. You got to put that out there and say, God, if I want it, if I really want that, I'm not just going to sit here and pray about it. I'm going to pray and I'm going to do something about it. I'm just going to be completely honest and transparent. You can get mad at me, you can take it up with me later if you feel that this is too far. But you may be sitting here feeling all this stuff for a while and saying, man, I don't feel a part. I don't feel this way. I want to ask, what are you doing to be a part? It's not always just somebody else's fault. I know the world likes to teach that, is that it's somebody else's fault. Somebody did me wrong. What do you need to do today? You're a part of this thing. You're a part of this community. What do I need to do? What do you need to do? So don't just sit here and pray. Let's pray and ask God, God, move. And use me. Use me to spark what it needs to be in this community to do life together. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to be one. I'd love to see it happen. I'd love to see people attracted to that. Attracted to the gospel and say, man, I want that. I want to be part of something like that. You pray that with me this morning. Father, we want to be one. And we need your help in that. Many have said in this place this morning, hey, I want to do life together. I want to be a part of a community that it's attractional like that, not because of what they offer or what they have or what their building looks like or any of those things, but because there's a genuine love. And it's not just a circle that's kumbaya, everybody together and no one else is included, but it's a circle with an opening saying, hey, come in, come be a part of this thing, come live life with us. Let's do life together. So Father, help us. We pray for that unity. Pray that, Father, when you would speak to us about being involved in someone's life, that we wouldn't just say, oh, that's for somebody else. That we would do it. We'd be a part of that. We'd be one. We'd take an active role in that. And we wouldn't just sit back and pray, wait for somebody else to do something, wait for somebody else to have all the answers. That we would just go and do life together. Help it to be more than a buzzword on our tongue or the church's tongue. Father, that we would just be that. Be one with the Spirit. Great fellowship and unity with one another. All because of you. And point people to you. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Just now we're going to think.